Tonight, I want to talk about the fundamentals of spiritual growth. In the gospel, according to Luke chapter 8, which we'll get into in just a minute, we're going to start with Luke 8, 4 through 15. The Lord tells the parable of the sower. Now, this gives insight and understanding into Paul's words that he presents to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:6, when he says, "I have planted." He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Paul gives us, which is what we're going to trail, part of what Paul's doing and part of what the Lord is saying, he gives us three simple points concerning the fundamentals of spiritual growth, and here they are. The first point we're going to discuss tonight is the planting. And for those of you here listening and you're afraid, I didn't get all the notes, it is available on the podcast. It'll be online in a couple days. First is the planting, second is the watering, and third is going to be the increase. And like we read a second ago, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So in other words, if you are tilling your soil with the Word of God and you're trying to involve yourself with the fruit of the Spirit, seeds can easily be put there and sprung from that. If you're not tilling your soil, when the Lord drops seeds, or if you would through the reading of the word, they're not going to go in. If you're busy opening wickedness into your life, the good seed of God can't grow, and thereby God can't bring the increase. If you have questions along the way, your job is to jump in. Turn to Luke now, would you? We're going to move along. Chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. The preparation of the seed, like I said, and the soil are important. For anything to grow, there must be good seed and good soil for the seed to grow in. Unless you are Vinny and you throw a bunch of wildflower seeds in your yard and they grow. But for the most part, for most of us, there is a watering period. There is a reaping. You know, there's this sowing and reaping principle in everything that we do. If you don't put in to a relationship, you're not going to have a relationship with anybody. A family member, a coworker, a friend, somebody you'd like to be a friend, a child, a parent, somebody sitting next to you. It doesn't matter. If you don't put in, which is that sowing of your life, of yourself, you're not going to get anything back, right? If you help somebody do something, then the next time you need something, they are more inclined to help you. That's friendship, isn't it? Is a give and a take. It's kind of a pull and a shove. That's sowing and reaping. We don't serve the Lord because we're hooked on reaping. We serve the Lord because we want to bless the Lord. Somebody asked me just a couple days ago from out of state. They had called and they said, well, things are going, how could things be going so well for the church and for you when you're not a prosperity preacher? They were dumbfounded by this. I said, well, I am a prosperity preacher. I preach, we love Jesus, we wait on Jesus, and we trust him to give us the increase so we can prosper somebody else. That's the whole idea of what we're doing, is to prosper somebody else. So I intend to be blessed so that I could bless you. Amen? I'm not intending to be blessed so I will live in a house or have a car or do a certain thing or go on a certain vacation. Those things are going to come just because it's God's nature to give. But it is definitely the ideal of prosperity is in the kingdom, But the prosperity movement has it completely wrong. Our job is to be a blessing to the Lord. He blesses us so that we can bless others. And we're not to be so worried about what's going on with us. Questions? Luke 8, 4 through 15, and when much people were gathered together, and they were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and then be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Important passage of Scripture. Not only for the person who's coming to find the Lord, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10, but for us who are praying. It does you no good to, the Bible says, a person with a demon comes in and the demon gets cast out. It does them no good if their ground hasn't been tilled, because they're going to go out and what's going to happen? 7 times more is going to come in. I'll never forget somebody came in one time and they were just possessed out of their mind. And somebody said, "Well, should we, you know, pray for them?" And it was at the old bank years ago. And I said, no, because she's not ready to receive Christ. There's nothing about her that wanted Jesus. She came in because it was a hot day. It was a hot night and she wanted the air conditioning. And I said, "Go ahead and ask her." I said, "Do you want Jesus?" She said, "No." She started cussing and growling, and I got her some water and got her some little snacks out of the kitchen, as we might have, and she thanked me, and she went on her way. But had we taken those demons out, because she's now in our ground, right? She came into our territory and our ground. Whether she wants those demons gone or not doesn't matter. We can get them out because she's here. But you have to be wise, because she would have went outside and probably lost her mind. So it's not just about, well, we know how to get demons out. That's not the issue, because Jesus expects us to use wisdom according to his word. Amen? Questions? Now, if somebody comes in here and they start, you know, flipping out, you always tell them, you don't get to do that, because it's not the devil's show. So you don't get to do that. You have to be quiet. And then I ask them, "Do you want to serve Jesus?" And if they say yes, I say, "Then tell your devil to go and just stand there and we'll do the rest, because the Lord's going with us." And they get set free every time. There's not one time they don't get set free. Every time they're set free. Their ground, somebody somewhere was praying for the one that said, "You know, I want to get set free." It takes a lot of praying. Takes a lot of pounding. the lady that wandered in that was ready to lose her mind and did not, emphatically did not want Jesus, I don't think anybody had ever been praying for her. God will answer that prayer according to the level of the prayers that are prayed, the suffering of it. God, he loves that blood, sweat, and tears on those prayers, that intercession where you won't let go. It's powerful. But when we don't pray it through, that person has less of a chance, because if you're not going to pray for them, who is? Because you're mad or you're irritated, you think that's a reason to not pray? That's the very reason why you're supposed to pray. I remember I heard a young man come and give a testimony. It was at one of the churches I was preaching at when I was traveling. And he got up and he said, I was a drug addict for so many years. But my mom, she said, I can't live here. It was hard love, but he said, strangely, she never moved the key. And he said, so when I got, things got really bad, I'd come over and I'd climb upstairs and I'd lay there for the night. And my mom did not know I was there. In the middle of the night, I would hear my mother crying in her room, God, bring Billy Boy back. Bring my Billy Boy. And she'd intercede for hours and cry. He said, I could see her just hanging over the altar of God, begging him. And I would go to sleep on the heels of her begging God for my soul. I'd sleep a bit. I'd go downstairs before it was morning. And I'd go get high again. And I did that for years. And then one day, one time, it stuck. And he said, I never went back. But it is my mother's prayers. And I remember one time I was in a church and down south, and God called a woman out. And God spoke to her and said, there is an old woman... Or there was an old woman who sat on a porch, rocking in a chair, praying for you. She's the only one that ever prayed for you. And she's with me now. But because of her prayers, right now, I'm coming for you. That gal got dramatically saved. And afterwards, I said, well, so, you know, like, what's the deal with Granny? She says, that was my grandma. She had an old cabin in the woods, and she rocked on that chair. And my grandma died 10 years ago. And I've been in rebellion. But I guess my grandmother's prayers have lingered. No one in the family saved except that one grandma. Years later, God came to collect those prayers. It's quite poetic, really, when you think of it like that, how those tears are stored up in heaven, the Bible says, and the prayers are. God never forgets a prayer that was prayed. So the point of this little departure is, when you are going to pray for somebody to find salvation, man, you got to get after it. I mean, you have to fast, you have to pray, you have to pull all the strongholds down, and sometimes it's going to take a long time. But if that's your person, you got to be in it. You've got to be in it. You can't turn away from it. You've got to stay in it, and it's going to hurt you, and it's supposed to hurt you. Gary?
What happens?
Yes. Okay, for the sake of people online, you're asking what happens when you pray and you pray and you pray, like for your children, and then God gives you a promise and says they will be saved. Do you rest on that, or do you keep going? Is that the question? I have always considered that as a position of hope, not decline. The reason is because we have an adversary, right? Who he only, the devil only has a few things on his resume, right? He comes to kill, steal, destroy. And he's going to lie all the way along. Kill, steal, destroy. So why would he not try to steal that promise, to kill that child, to destroy your life? Of course he's going to try to do that. And he's going to do it twice as hard. Let me make sure you hear me. He's going to do it twice as hard after you get the promise. Because after you get the promise, now you're counting on God. And that's the devil's favorite thing, is to make you be disappointed in God. That's his favorite thing, is to make you think God's not faithful. So after God gives the promise, that all that does is tell the devil, you know, it's feeding time. Here's the sharks. What do you got? That's been my experience. That's been most of your experience, and that is in the Word. The Bible says that the devil knows his time is short, so he comes with speed and wrath. I will take to my grave, and I'll keep the person's name out of it, but they were getting on my last nerve. I try to be long-suffering and patient, but I've been working with them over 20 years. And they knew the way. They knew the way. They had lived with me. They knew the way. And they wouldn't walk in it. And I'd had enough. And they called with some stupid harebrained. They were high out of their mind. And I'm like, oh. And I hung up the phone and I said, I've had enough. And I said, Lord, I can't do it anymore. It breaks my heart. The Lord said, you think it breaks your heart more than my heart? He said, you have to keep praying because she has my eyes. That's what God told me. She has my eyes. The radio was playing in the back. Remember those days? Before we got to pick our favorite songs. And that old song by Amy Grant came on, My Father's Eyes. Talk about timing. Talk about conviction. Oh, and I just took a deep breath and said, fine. It would take 2 more years of her driving me out of my mind. And then she came to my house. And things got squared away. It's going to get on your last nerve sometimes. And we're, you know what? We're tired. We're tired of being bothered, and we're tired in general. Well, the Lord said, be not weary in well-doing. You know what that word weary means? It doesn't mean don't get tired. It means don't get tired of acting like Jesus. That's what that means. And I would submit to you, Jesus knew Judas was the jerk, and he washed his feet. What's with that? To me, that's simply profound. We are not beyond anybody. Jesus, in the Word of God, someone says, where did you, I think it's Isaiah or maybe Ezekiel, sometimes to me, in my mind, they're one and the same, which is not right, but where did you get those wounds in your hands? And he said, I got these when I was with my friends in the house of God. Man, if you don't expect for someone of the same faith to hurt you, you're just not very smart. They're going to come at you. Your family isn't going to like you. Your friends are going to misunderstand you. You know, they're not. It's not going to be good for you. But that's the part where we get to be like Jesus. That's the part where we will not tire, right? I know when my boy had leukemia, and he was at UCSF, and I get these moments where I've just had enough. And I hit that spot. So I called my family, who all lived within an hour of San Francisco, and I said, I'm at the end, I can't do anymore. You know, he's in too much trouble. He'd been awake for 10 days on a drug-induced, I don't know what it's called. What's it called? It was a freak out is what it was. he was all high on these pain meds. They couldn't get it under control. And he hadn't slept for almost 10 days. And that meant I hadn't slept for almost 10 days. And I called him. Here you have 15 people, cousins, aunties, around his bed. And he's going, hey, come on, man, let's go fishing, get in the boat. You know, he thought his boat was a bed. He thought, for one time, he thought his bed was a hot rod. He was all out of it. And they just prayed through. For 2 or 3 hours, they stayed there. They sung hymns. They shared. They smiled. They prayed. And then they did a warfare. And I went outside and I said, don't come in here. And the nurses did not come in there. Donnie, they said he would live 6 months. He lived 3 years after that. God never said, I'm curing him. He said, I'm keeping him here, and I'm going to show you something. So you got to let things go when they need to be let go. You got to hold tight when they are to be held tight. The reason I tell that story is because Donnie was never that sick again, ever, after that intervention of prayer. Never that sick again. And some of those people in that room, you know, maybe they didn't get along with each other. Maybe this, maybe that. But you know what? You are family. And in here, you are family. You're a church family. And if you don't get along, suck it up and forget about it. It doesn't matter who's right, and it doesn't matter who's wrong. Same with your own family. You've got to walk that line. Just keep walking that out and say, you know what? This is what matters. That you know my true heart and that I love you. It mattered. It mattered for my boy. It mattered for me. And that day, that night, he slept for 5 days and nights, which meant I slept for 5 days and nights. The point of that story is, it doesn't matter who you think you're supposed to do or supposed to be and what you're supposed to do. The point is, it's never going to be far from the Word of God. The Word said, pray that through. These are elements of sowing and reaping. And if you cannot pray for someone to get it right, then what good is their salvation? I was in Arizona one time, and a lady kept pulling on me, you know, it was 6-7 day meetings. And she said, I want to get saved. And I said, no, you can't get saved. And the pastor was horrified. And I said, no. And I kept preaching. I kept going. And every night, please, I said, no, I don't know. We have enough horrible Christians. We don't need another one. And I don't think, that's exactly what I told her. And I said, and I don't think that you have the constitution to hang on to Jesus. And Jesus is my friend. And once you say you're going to serve him, now you have the ability to break his heart. And I'm not going to let you do it. And she looked at me and taught me this principle. She said, well, could you pray for me that I'd be ready? Well, then there's that. Like, I have nothing else to do. So I got a little committee of people, and they prayed for this woman. And the last night of revival, she came up and got saved, and a mighty salvation it was. And she got baptized in the Holy Ghost right there, and she's still serving the Lord today, and that's been 15 years ago. I mean, she's a powerful Christian. But she always jokes about how I wouldn't let her get saved. Well, I don't need you getting all emotional. You know, like, oh, I feel good in here. I'm going to accept Jesus. No, you're going to go outside and get your nails done, and then you'll feel good about Buddha. Forget it. So it's not going to happen like that. You're going to know what you want, know who Jesus is. That took prayer. Took prayer. If we want people to come into the kingdom, we have to pray, and not just pray a prayer, not a freeway prayer, but a prayer that shakes heaven, a prayer that shuts up hell. Because like you said, Gary, I get a word from the Lord in my heart that says they're going to come in. Well, that's marching orders, man. That's marching orders. And so we can't give up. God from time to time will give us peace in a situation and a break in a situation. But man, until they are card carrying, walking it out, they are a miracle. Nobody gets to sleep in this house. That's where it's at. You have to, as David Wilkerson would say, be bothered. Remember, he used to say, Lord, let us have anguish, disturb us, that we would have anguish over the lost. And your coworkers, they're not moved by you, then who are you? If your family is happy being around you, telling bad jokes, who are you? If someone you know is falling into hell, who are you? You see, that's what this parable is about. It's instructing the Christians, pray for them because God intends to answer that prayer. James 5, turn there, would you? We're going to read 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. The husbandman waits for the precious fruit. And we want to quote scripture incorrectly often and say, well, Jesus cursed the fig tree because it wasn't giving fruit. So, you're out, right? We've done that. Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Be patient, wait for the fruit, and as you're waiting and waiting and waiting for the fruit, the gardener comes and says, can we fertilize it? I'd given up on something that I probably shouldn't have given up on, but I give up. And somebody came up to me and they told me this parable about the fig tree, and they started telling it to me. And I stopped them, and I stood up, and I walked toward them, and I said, now, be very careful what you're about to do, because I'm on a prescribed path, and I see the anointing on you, and I feel the presence of God on you, and I will do what you say, so don't mess it up. You are about to change my mind, and I'm not going to like it. But I'll do it because I sense the anointing. You better be careful. And then I sat down and I said, well, go ahead. And they did. God love them. And they said, you can't give up. You can't give up because the gardener comes. The gardener comes. And he says, let's just fertilize it and give it a little more time. And he tried to preach, and I said, I got it, I'm gone, that's enough, we're good. And it altered the course of what I was doing in particular things in that moment. Because somebody was willing to say that, there's the fertilizer, though. There's the tree that's no good, there's the tree that the Lord curses because it's time to get cursed. There's the other tree that needs a little help. We have to be involved in every situation. And like I said before, who is your fig tree? Everybody's got a fig tree that they want to get rid of. But you can't. It's your fig tree. And you have to know what the difference is. Any questions? Turn to Hebrews 4. As you're going there, I'm going to read Luke 8:11 so you could write that down. I think we've read that. The word... The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's Luke 8:11. The seed is the word of God. Now, like the seed, the word has life. and the word has power. Nothing can take place without the word of God being in place. If you think you want to accomplish something for the Lord, but you don't want to read the word, you are running on fumes. You'll go so far and your little car is going to stall out. It's not going to work for you. Because it is the word of God that is the seed. All growth comes from that portion, whether it's a chapter, a book, five books, or one verse. You know how God speaks to you. And you know what that looks like. Everybody has a different allowance of what they're supposed to do. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you how much you're supposed to read. I'm just telling you, everybody has a portion and an allowance of the word. Because the word is the seed. And you can't produce anything outside of God. The Bible says that. And you can't produce anything twice outside the word of God. Now Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, the epistle to the Hebrews is difficult, actually, to translate. People think that Paul wrote it. That is really not true. I don't believe. I personally, it doesn't preach, but I believe it was Barnabas. He was an encourager. He wrote different. He was different, and this looks like him to me. Does not look like Paul. But it's easy to misunderstand some things that's being said when you compare them to the character of Paul. But Paul, I don't think, is saying this stuff. It's difficult to translate because so much of the content concerns religious rituals, Jewish culture, which, yes, Paul got into that, but this is twisty and this is turny the way he does this. So pay attention when you're reading the book of Hebrews. Most of those concepts are totally foreign to the people who live like in the Philippines. But they were discernible and understandable to the people who live where the Jews lived and the Hebrews lived and the Romans lived. The word of God is living and potent, says Hebrews 4:12. Living and potent. If you are full of the word of God, there are things that you can say and do that no one will even know you're messed up. There was a guy that came in here. He was from out of state, and he was going to the Dream Center, and I alone knew how messed up he was. He was the son of a preacher. He was a grandson of a preacher. He was a preacher. He fell hard off the wagon. He got into pornography. It led him into a gay lifestyle. That led him into a drug lifestyle. He knew scripture. He had it. He was raised in it. But he was a drug addict. And he called me from LA and he said, "I feel like if I could just get there, I could get well." I said, "Well, maybe so." So he came. His parents lived, you know, up north. And anyway, they all came. That man, and I remember somebody in here mentioned it to me, and I smiled in my heart thinking, yeah, that is the word of God. That guy came up and prayed before he got delivered, and he stood in here and he got delivered, and I said, "Now I want you to stay here. You can stay with me and Martin. You need 6 months of intensity. Don't go back to L.A. Do not go back to where you came from. Don't go back to Utah. Stay here." No, I got to go preach the word. He's still messed up. He was right for 2 days, and he left. And he was messed up. Pride got him, and that was the end of it. Why am I telling you that story? There's that pause where he came in here and prayed. And what a prayer. you know, of all the prayers that are easy to listen to, like when you read Solomon praying before the temple, it's so beautiful, and it's just beautiful. Some people have that. This guy has that. And somebody in here, when he was done praying, said, man, that guy, he could pray for me anytime. Why? He was a drug addict. He was in a bad lifestyle. He'd broke the heart of God 15 times every minute. I'm not saying we don't, but this is different. But he had the word of God in him. So when he prayed, the word of God just came out. And it made him look good. It made him look like he could move a mountain. But it was all fumes. It was all old. God was willing to honor what he had, but he himself wasn't willing to honor it. I talked to somebody, I think of him, because just yesterday somebody called. He wanted help. He's in trouble again real bad, and he keeps going and doing ministries because he knows he's supposed to help and give, but he won't settle down long enough to get right. The word of God has life, and it has power. So going further into this, I think when we're talking about the word of God, sometimes we think of it as being, potent and kind of stinging. And sometimes it can almost feel venomous, and other times it's so comforting, you know. But the thing is that it depends on how we approach it. It depends on not only how we approach it, but what we're understanding, what our understanding of it is. And often what we need at the time. Have you had that scripture where you're a little tangled up maybe, and you read a certain scripture and man, you've read it 100 times. It didn't mean anything to you then, but now today it saved your life. That's because it's alive. That's because it doesn't go away. James Hewitt, in a book called Illustrations Unlimited, this is an old book from the 80s, he says this: it depends on how we approach the word of God. If we disregard it, it is a poisonous snake. But if we live by it, the same measure of potency is medicine. Isn't that beautiful? So the seed produces the fruit. The word is the seed. And it will, according to Galatians 5, it will produce fruit. You have to have it to produce fruit. It won't produce fruit otherwise. There's a guy in my town. I mean, my mandarins are pretty cool, but this guy's oranges are the best. This house has sold 3 times, and every time it sells, he goes over with a new owner. Now this tree in the back, the guy in Mendocino, Erica, he goes over and he says, this tree in the backyard's very special. People count on these oranges. He's got a natural spring under his ground, and that tree's planted right on top of it. These are the best oranges you've ever had. They're amazing. And when they're gone, they're gone. And so he has a little bucket out front, you know, with envelopes, and you put your $5 in for a bag of oranges, and he has them all ready for you. And everybody's on the honor system. They go get a bag, and they put it in there. You know the guy on Mendocino, yeah. He's the orange man. That house has sold 2 or 3 times. And the last time it sold, I went in and I said, oh, I'm so glad that you guys are still doing the oranges. You know, I was so excited because I had known the house sold. And the lady wasn't, you know, she was like, yeah, whatever. She wasn't too excited. A big burden. Evidently, she'd been the one picking the oranges. But the man said, oh, it was part of the contract. Oh, yeah, he made us promise. The community counts on him on these oranges. I thought, yeah, they really do. When are you picking more, lady? Jesus said in John 8:37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So if you're full of religious things, tribal things, things that are against the word of God, the word of God will not affect you. You will only be able to affect you. I think some seeds refuse to be planted because the ground isn't good. They lay flat. But we all have the potential to grow seed, but we have to be willing to grow the seed line upon line. It can't happen, you know, accidentally. It has to be on purpose. And you have to just keep doing it no matter what. You know, one of my little grandsons, he wants to lose a little weight, you know. And he goes, "Grandma, I know you went on those shots, that medicine to help you breathe, and it made you gain weight. But do you think, Grandma, that you could help me? Like you know stuff about it, you could help me?" And I go, "Well, when I was your age, I was chubby, and everybody called me Fatso. I got tired of being called Fatso. So I quit eating, because I didn't know anything about nutrition. So I figured I was eating the wrong thing. I didn't know what else to eat. It didn't occur to me, quit raiding the Hostess pies out of the freezer, whatever. So I just quit eating. I turned into an anorexic. They called it, it was a pirate disease. They called it rickets back then, you know. That's what they thought I had in the 60s, rickets. So I got super, super skinny. And then I grew 2 or 3 inches at the same time during that summer. You know, you have those summers before you go into junior high. So I told him, I said, "Well, I used to call me Fatso, and then I got tired of that. So I just, you know, I lost weight." I didn't tell him I quit eating, but I said, "I lost weight." And then I lost so much weight, they called me Boneyard. He goes, "Man, Grandma, you can't catch a break." I go, "No, I can't." So what is upon you, what's in you to do, you have to just make it happen. And it won't happen the right way if the word of God is not in you. You have to have a desire for it. You have to get fed up enough with the alternative. The devil's calling you fat, so you better do something about it. If your spirit is goofy and sloppy and messy, you better do something about it, right? Now, notice the characteristics of the seed nature. It will produce results even after long periods of time. Remember, we were talking earlier about the prayers that linger, the hope that tarries. It's a beautiful thing. Isaiah 55 talks about that. You know, concerning that, it was some years ago, there was a lotus seed that had germinated after lying dormant for several thousand years. It was in what's called a peat bog, and human beings don't live as long as these seeds were living. And it's written it was written in a book that goes like this. But they do have a remarkable power to respond to seeds, to the earth. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven," Isaiah says, "and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth." These particular seeds were dormant. They weren't bothered for many years. Then they went and they uncovered. It was this monk monastery area. They uncovered these seeds, and when they disturbed them, they began to sprout. That's how it is. A prayer you pray has been prayed. The word you read has been read. It doesn't go into outer space. It goes into the heavenlies, and it goes into your soul. So these things absolutely matter. Now, I want to talk to you for a second about the characteristics of the soil. For your referencing, this is Luke 8. 5 through 8, 12 through 15. Jesus described 4 different kinds of soil. 3 do not produce any fruit. 1 does. Now, the soil represents the person who hears the word and immediately allows the devil to snatch it away. What are some of the reasons that would happen? One, we talked about, people hadn't prayed for them enough. Their soil wasn't prepared by tilling, by prayer. But what else would be the responsibility of that person? Perhaps temptations, pride, they just fall back in. And I think the question needs to be asked, how did this soil become hard? Think about hard soil. Nobody's touching it. It just gets harder and harder. The wayside was the path that ran through the common field. And it separated plots of land that had been tilled. And foot traffic came. Foot traffic. They were paths people walked on. So it isn't just that it was untilled. It was had been demonstrated upon. Hardness had been demonstrated upon it. Animals and people were walking on it, compacting and compacting. You know, things look different when it's compacted. I remember when I was in Alaska and we walked the glaciers. That ice is 5, 6, 7, some of it 10,000 years old, and it looks different than ice. It's blue. It's so compacted, it's blue. It's beautiful. Compacting changes the appearance of things, and it also changes the ability that that thing has to respond to the word. The caution to us is to be careful who, be careful of who and what is allowed to walk on your heart. We all have pieces and places of our heart that's, it could get hard. When you have a hardened heart, it's because you allowed the enemy to walk on that. He's not one to till. He walks on it. He makes things hard. When the ground is hard, the seed sits on top. It won't go in. Number two is the shallow soil. Now that's in verses 6 and 13. The other soil was found in verses 5 and 12. And this is Luke 8. This soil, the shallow soil, illustrates emotional hearers. They quickly respond to the message, like that woman that was, I want to get saved. No, wait a minute, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what's required of you. The emotional hearer. But their interest wanes and they no longer continue. They don't continue with their desire once they're uninterested. Once the emotionalism is gone, they're not interested anymore. In many parts of the Holy Land, you find it's called substratum of limestone, and how it's covered with a thin layer of soil. The shoot can grow up, but the roots cannot go down, and the sun will wither that plant. The crowded soil, that's the third kind. This soil illustrates the person who does not repent. They don't repent and they don't weed out the things that hinder the harvest. Maybe nobody tells them. Or maybe they don't care. I remember I was actually in Jamaica and there was a guy sitting in a chair smoking a cigarette. I'd never seen anybody enjoy a vice, although I'm not around very many vicey type people, I suppose. But I never saw anybody enjoy a cigarette like this, ever. You know, and back in the 70s and the 80s, people were walking around smoking all the time. He sat in a chair that was a spinning chair. And he was coughing. And his friend was commenting on how he should stop because he had lung cancer. And I had long hair then, and they were braiding it. So I was in it for, you know, 8 hours I was going to be in there. It was worth it to me to not have to bother with my hair for the 2 weeks I was there, and that's what I did. So I was there for a while. And they were telling this guy, you need to quit. You're dying of lung cancer. The doctor told you to quit smoking. And in his chair, he was blowing smoke and spinning his chair all in and around the smoke, just spinning and breathing in every last bit of the smoke that he could. And he'd take another puff, and then he'd spin
and spin. I remember sitting there watching him. I'm like, that dude is never gonna quit smoking. He enjoys it too much. And that's what he said. I just love it. I just enjoy it. And he did enjoy it. My granddad got saved a couple months before he died. He smoked, he died when he was 65, and he'd been smoking unfiltered Camels since he was 7 years old. And the doctor said, you got to quit smoking, you get another 3 or 4 years. And he said, well, I don't want to live if I can't smoke. And we're going, what, Grandpa? And he didn't. In 2 months, he was dead. Some people just aren't gonna get rid of the thing that's killing them. And you gotta love them anyway. But with the amount of prayers that go out instead of anger and judgment, we can actually get something done for the Lord. Amen? I know that when there is enough soil so the roots can go down, but not enough room for the plant to grow up, it often will not produce fruit. It's tough. Cares, riches, what does the passage say? Pleasures of life. They are weeds in the garden of our souls that keep the soil from being fruitful. They prevent it. You're so busy spinning your chair, sucking in the smoke, that you can't be fruitful for the kingdom. Does it mean you're going to hell? No, I didn't say that. But buddy, you are unfruitful. It's not good. The person with the crowded heart comes close to salvation, but still does not bring forth fruit. And it's difficult for them to imagine doing anything for someone else besides themselves because they've conditioned themselves to pleasure themselves. And they happen to be important. Now, the fourth one here is the good soil. This is found in verse 8 and verse 15. This soil alone in this parable is fruitful. It illustrates the individual who hears the word, understands it, receives it within themselves, and patiently they wait for it to produce fruit. Doesn't that sound like someone who has some help? Doesn't that sound like someone who's been prayed for? Doesn't that sound like someone who maybe has a person checking on them every day and discipling them and loving them along and helping them along? That kind of sounds like a guy that has help. When a person hears and understands the word, then the seed is planted in their heart. What happens after that really depends on the nature of the soil. The seed without the right soil is fruitless, and the soil without the right seed is almost useless. They kind of go hand in hand. What is the soil compared to is the question as it winds down to. The soil is compared to the heart of man. If it is prepared properly, it can receive the seed of the word of God and produce a fruitful harvest. Hang in there. You still with me? I feel like I'm talking a long time. Oh, I am. Hosea 10, 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Fallow ground is ground that's been made ready. And even when it's been made ready, you got to tear it up and you got to wait for, be on guard for the next thing. Now, I told you in the beginning there were, I don't know, three things. There's the planting, the watering, and the increase. The planting was the longest. Hang in there. If you're having a neck spasm, deal with it. Now we're going to get into the watering, and then in a minute or two, we'll get into the increase. 1 Corinthians, remember, 3:6, Apollos watered. Luke 8:6 says, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Planted seeds will die if they're not watered. That's just the way that it is. You know, somebody planted the plant for me, and it's so beautiful. But it was outside, and I forgot to water it. And they came back to see me, and the plant was dead. And they brought it in. And they held the plant, and they looked at me, and I went, oh, yeah, I forgot to forgot to water the plant. They go, well, you walk by it every day. It's at your front porch. Like, I said, no, I'm busy. I forgot to water it. So now I water that plant not to keep the plant alive, but to keep my friend happy. And the plant is pretty and everything's fine. But I think we need to put moisture on a thing, not just for one reason. I think there's a lot of reasons why we would do it, and to honor God is one of those. The Spirit is described in many different ways in Scripture. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit is life in Christ. Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit is life. I'm going to start going quick. Goody for you. One of the descriptions that is given of the Holy Ghost in the Word, yeah, oil, yeah, but water. He's the river of life. The Holy Ghost is a life-giving water that we need to bring life to the seed of God's Word that's planted in our heart. If it's planted and we don't take it any further and we don't lean on the Holy Spirit, it's not going to get watered. Quick example. The Lord gives you a desire, you know, to, not really too sure about it. You think, yeah, maybe, you know, and you're intrigued by it, and you read about it in the Word, and you're consumed by it, you know, really, and then you, it's confirmed in your heart, yes, I have this gift. That's a seed. Now, Vinny, if you have that gift, and the Holy Spirit says, go pray for Carolyn right here, and you don't do it, you're not watering the seed. But if you pray for her, you're watering the seed. That is an active, moving portion of your faith, waters that seed, because you're obeying the Holy Spirit, and he's putting the seed to use. Does that make sense? So you can be all fruity all you want, and all big bag of seeds, and that's awesome. But if you never allow the water of the Holy Spirit to provoke that seed to action, then it will die. And you'll think back, oh yeah, I remember when the Lord used to tell me to do that. Huh, he doesn't tell me anymore to pray for people. I wonder why that is. Then you find yourself in a strange town, in a strange time, going up, wanting a revival of your soul, rededicating your life to the Lord, thinking you'll get those things back, but the rules never change. You can rededicate your life to the Lord, whether that's scriptural or not. I'm not getting into it, but I'll let you know. The rules are the same. You still have to water the seed. You still have to tend and till the soil. It's God that does the increase, but you have to till and plant and water. And be responsible to the seed of God that's been put in you. Water, and this is the reason why. Water makes the root possible. Remember those super juicy oranges I was talking about? Water, it was all about the water for those things. Water actually makes a root possible. The seed cannot germinate most generally without water. The ministry of the Spirit can keep the soil of the heart tender and moist and ready to receive instruction from the Lord. It's a germinator of the Word of God. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is vital to spiritual life. And what is the ministry of the Holy Ghost? Is it running around speaking in tongues? No. It's simply obeying what you are supernaturally told to do. That's all that is. The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to lay it out there for you just real quick. If you're telling the Holy Spirit no, then you are quenching him. You're telling him to power down. And the reason people stay dead, the reason people don't really want to know what the Holy Spirit's telling them to do, because they figure they have the seed, they'll hold on to it, they'll put it in a box, they'll give it some sun, they'll do what they can, but there's no way are they going to water it, because water's messy, and then I'll be required to do something, and I'm not going to put myself in that situation. People can run for 20 years like that. They just roll on. And then all of a sudden, time's up. And look at you. Your seed's rotted. You have no water. You got weeds in your soil. You're a nightmare. And then you'll come somewhere begging for help. Years ago, I used to. Which is okay. You know? The Lord will be there for you. But how long do you actually think you have to live to pull this thing off? We're all getting old. You know, there's only so much time you have left. So you gotta get that part handled. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is vital to the spiritual life of every Christian. But like I said, the complication is that requires obedience. That requires you giving money that you're going to have to go find because you don't readily have it. That's you giving somebody your time, then they drive you nuts. That's you being faithful to something that you just soon forget about. That's you being obedient and getting out of your comfort zone. That's many, many things. Jesus made it plain in John 7:37 when he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Amen? Bye, Mike. The flow of this life-giving water is not only vital to everything in the spirit that is growing in you, but is vital to the people around you that God has put there so that they will be increased. Unless the seed is watered, it's not going to multiply. You ever see a really well-watered garden? Armando, you work with plants. There's a lot of volunteers, right? When something's suckers, he calls them. Well, we call them volunteers. Look at him. You get more than you planted, basically. It's because of the water. That's a great point. I wish I would have made it on purpose. You get more than you ask for when you water, and you water abundantly. There's one condition that keeps life-giving things going in your life, and that is water. The third and the last one, thank you, Jesus, is the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, but God, we know this. We've read it how many times already? God gives the increase. Before we finish this, I want to make sure you understand, because we've talked about the Word of God a lot. Worship is very important to the free flow of the Spirit in our lives. If you're not worshiping, then you're not going to be provoked to get outside of yourself. So there has to be times when the Spirit is allowed to water the soil of our heart around where the seed has been planted, the Word of God. It takes the worship, and it has to germinate that way. John 4 talks about that, 21 to 24. On Sunday, wasn't there just a powerful presence of the Lord, right? I mean, it was hard. It was a little bit hard to stand in here. In fact, I found myself not standing. You fell over. I was trying to pray for people, but during worship, Lauren, you did such a great job. During worship, I just got caught away. I had caught away into a vision, and I'm over there stumbling around. I'm like, what's going on? Where am I? How much time has passed? What's happening? And I had to sit down and pull myself out of everything because the worship was an overflow of water unto the Word of God that made it to where the next thing God was doing was easily manifest. That presence of the Lord rose up. Isn't that great? So we have the tools. Okay, the increase goes like this. Luke 8:15 says, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it. And they bring forth fruit with patience. Again, James 5:7-8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and it goes on like that. Now, between the planting and the increase, there is one factor we have to consider, and that is patience. You have to have patience. Just go read the whole book of James, and you'll get handled on that. Remember when we first started the church, whoever's in here that was there then? You know, I didn't quite know what to do, so I thought, well, just everybody read the book of James, like every day. You know, for like 5 years. We just kept reading the book of James over and over. Sometimes we'd do Bible studies, sometimes we wouldn't. We just kept reading the book of James. And now you guys, you're pretty good, so it must have been, you know, must have been a good move. That must have been the Lord doing that. The book of James is full of these wonderful things of patience and healing and great virtue. The person who looks for quick results in the seed planting of well-doing will be disappointed because these things take time. It takes time to germinate. The reason I'm bringing these fundamentals up at something that we call spiritual warfare training is because without this, you can't go anywhere. You can't cast a demon out if you're bigger than the demon and not Jesus. You've got to be low enough to where Jesus is bigger, not you. And these things keep our hearts in check, and they are a natural outflow as we grow in the Lord, as we are able to honor the King as we go forward. There are long stretches often, you know, for those who plant, those who know. There are stretches of darkness and invisibility and silence that separate planting from reaping. And during the stretches of waiting, what is there? There's cultivating, there's watering, there's weeding, there's nurturing, there's planting of other seeds. When my kids were little and we didn't have a backyard, it was all dirt and I'm almost done. If they would get in trouble, they'd have to weed the backyard. That's like, what is that? Almost a half acre, a third of an acre. They'd have to weed it. And they would get mad and say, just spray Roundup. This is so stupid. Just spray Roundup. You could get a tractor. I said, I have a tractor. And they would go out there and I'd give them a hula hoe is what I'd give them. That's all they could use was a hula hoe and maybe a shovel. And they go day after day. And then they get them all pulled out. And I go water the dirt. They go, why are you watering the dirt? I said, because you're going to be bad again. I'm going to need these weeds. And they were bad again, and I did need the weeds. If you ask Cynthia, she'll say it was mainly Donnie. I remember one time I didn't have enough weeds, so I had them go out front. We had rocks, had them water the rocks. One time I didn't have anything else, so I had them neighbor pull the weeds in my neighbor yard. Free labor. There's always something to do between the planting and the increase. And when you're doing those things, you're learning. When you're weeding, you're learning. The words of Jesus in Luke 8:15 and the words of the Apostle James in 5:7-8 demonstrate for us what patience looks like. I mean, it describes action. Those verses, you need to read them. It describes action. The farmer, and I'm going to close with this, but the farmer is a great example of the kind of patient waiting believers must have as they're waiting for the increase, right? As they wait for the increase to come. And they're praying this storm out and they're praying that condition away. The farmer plants the seed and he patiently waits for the early rain to germinate the seed and the latter rain to ripen the crop. The farmer looks forward, always forward, to the day of harvest with great expectation. The farmer doesn't generally look back and say, well, last year we had, because every year is different. They have to pray their way through. They've got to wait, and they have to till ground, and they have to water ground. They have to weed ground, and they wait for the increase. Amen.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareen or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.